Good morning, church. Everybody good today? Is this your favorite season, like mine? It's pretty close, except the lawn's growing like mad. But it's really fun, right? It's a great time. I've got a word I want you to think about right now. Think about the word open. Okay, O-P-E-N. And if you're like me, for the most part, it's a positive word, right? It's a very inviting word. When you see a sign in a building or a business, you go, oh, good, they're open, right? And it's attractive. It draws you in. Probably for almost all of us, open is good. All right, so when your favorite restaurant is open and you are absolutely starving hungry, you hop in your truck, right, and you drive down to that restaurant or car, if some of you don't have a truck, and you drive down there. And you wheel up in front of that thing and you hop out and you go in and order and eat and are satisfied, right? Repeat. That's what you do. And open is a good thing for you. Grand opening, I think, is even more irresistible, right? I mean, if you're a burger or chicken nut, like you love either burgers or chicken, it doesn't matter to you. And you find out that In-N-Out, yeah, baby, uh-huh, yeah, that's right, uh-huh, yeah. So you find out In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A is about to open near you, right? They're brand new. And by the way, I have it on good insider scoop that In-N-Out's coming to Kaiser, Oregon. Is that the coolest? Some of you are looking at me like, where is Kaiser, Oregon? I have no idea where that, well, it is Salem. Think Salem. You don't know where Salem is. It's our capital, okay? So relax. So here's the deal. When you find out they're having a grand opening, you're jumping after it. And not only do you show up, but you probably show up with some family or friends because they're open. Now, the opposite of open sounds inherently unfriendly, does it not? Sorry, we're closed. I mean, closed is not good. Closed is what happened to me recently, and I told him I would tell this story, and I hope you all run down there when they are open. But right down 99, next to the Mobile gas station on the west side of 99, next to Burgerville. Everybody with me? Pretty close? All right. There's this thing called Jekka's, and it's a little truck, like a food truck, but next to it is this smoker, right? And it's just plain, you cannot, I've nearly crashed when I come down 99, I'm like, you know. So I went in there one time and went, oh, this is the best stuff ever. And I made a scene, almost ever, but anyway, I made a scene, right? And I went crazy, and I met the couple, and they're from the Ukraine, and we just built this relationship, and they bought their first home. They're a young newlywed couple. They bought their first home, and I'm like, give me another sandwich, and I don't even need it. I just had one, but give me a second to help you pay your mortgage, that kind of thing, right? So I went in there the other day. I was absolutely ready to eat the upholstery of my truck. I was that hungry, And I whip in there and I thought, oh, good. And it's like a $5 chicken barbecue heaven food. It's better than manna. Sorry, I just had to say that. But and it was closed. I needed counseling, folks. It was bad. I'm like, no. Here's worse. They didn't even call me and tell me. What is that about? You kidding me? So here's the deal. I'm getting excited about this. I got to get into the book here. Close is not good. I was in Denver, and they've got this train system in their airport, and it says, this guy's got an insane voice, the doors are closing. Please hold on. And he means it, whoever he is, right? And it's not nice. He's not being friendly. He goes, the doors are closing. And to some of us, it's like, duh, you know? I was thinking about the sign you see in front of most furniture stores from time to time, going out of business for good. Then it opens a week later. But anyway, So there's a sign, there's this big banner. It says bankruptcy sale, right? And it says, get this in your head, closing for good. That is an oxymoron. There's nothing good about closing, right? You with me? I mean, that's just no fun. They're closing. So here's what I'm trying to introduce this morning. Whether we're talking about a restaurant or a store, the difference between open and closed is significant. It really is. And all that I'm saying applies to spiritual things as well. It applies to the spirit. In this series of sermons entitled Community, it's what we're here for. I've titled this series on purpose. I had a lot of help. The staff kind of leaned in and spoke into it. Community is, by God's definition, a significant thing that we should be interested in and sign up for. It's what we're here for. So this series up to this point, we focused on a priority God has for his people, all of his people. You'll recall now, as early as the second page of the Bible, prior, that would be if you're new to the Bible, and that's cool, you'll get familiar with it. By the way, if you don't have one with you, reach for one in a chair rack near you, because we're going to open it in just a sec. But check this out. The second page of the Bible, prior to the Great Rebellion, and it's known as sin in the Bible. It's where the first two people alive were told to do A, and they did B. All right? We all get disobedience, right? We know what that means, right? I should have done this. I was told to do this. There was no ambiguity or complexity in the council, and I deliberately disobeyed and went a different direction. That's what I'm calling the Great Rebellion. God, before that happened, that's chapter 3, God described a circumstance that he saw in the first human. His name was Adam. He was alone. Eve had not been introduced yet to the narrative. And you read these words, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but in Genesis chapter, I told you chapter 2, verse 18, the first half of that verse, these decidedly negative words. Okay? That's significant. In other words, before sin, the Great Rebellion happened in chapter 3, God is actually using the negative words, it is not good for man to be alone. And then just like God, as he so often does, when he announces a problem, when he points out something that's not good, he follows it with something that is better. I will make a helper, the verse concludes, suitable for him. Isn't that great? So that's simple stuff. It's connecting a problem, not good for man to be alone, with a solution. I'm going to make a suitable helper for the man. Problem solved. That's God's simple logic, and it's a good one. So from that beginning, let me give you a word I want you to write down. Belonging. Belonging was born. Okay? Think about Adam. He was all alone. He didn't belong to anything, anyone. There was no community for him. Just this very cool garden, no takeaway there. Lots of animals, but none of them talk. He's alone. And belonging's introduced. And for Adam, alone is, of course, replaced with a companion. That would be Eve. So today, look around this room, the people of God are part of a larger version of companion, and it's called community. Okay? It's even in our name. Grace Point, there's a lot behind those words, community, church. We are a church. We're the people of God. If you don't belong to God, You will hear enough every week from God's word to convince you that he's worth really looking at and leaning into carefully. It's really, really true. It really is. So let's talk about a spirit or attitude then that the Bible states must exist for community to flourish. And there's a word for this attitude. It's the word open or hospitality. Would you write down the word hospitality? Because that's what I want us to understand this morning a little better. Not from Steve McCracken's perspective. That's never going to change your life. But it's God's perspective I'm interested in. So hospitality, I'm going to define it in three words. An open spirit. It's an open spirit. hospitality is about God's people welcoming others into their lives. Hospitality is about you. I know you're shy. You're an introvert maybe. It's cool. We've got some introverts and extroverts in my own family. We work together. It works well. But maybe your feeling is, getting sweaty palms. This makes me nervous. I'm uncomfortable in that. Okay, let me repeat it. Hospitality is about you and me opening our lives to other people. So by definition, it's inclusive. It says you don't dress like I dress. You don't talk like I talk. But we work well together. We come together and we relate. So inclusive is a synonym. It's certainly part of the hospitality community. And welcoming, okay? So let me give you a quick connect point to Israel. And then I want you to see the third book of the Bible is where we're going to start in just a moment. From her earliest days of freedom, we just sang about that, Israel was called to be different. To stand out from the nations in that part of the world, virtually anywhere in the world, to be different, to stand out as a special people, a people that belong to God. That would be a distinctive of their lives. In the third book of the Bible, which is Leviticus, that's part of what's called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all attributed to the human author, Moses. Okay, and in this third book of the Bible, the people of God, who are freshly freed, it's such a fresh memory for them. They're now down in Sinai, Mount Sinai, which is down in the peninsula, and they're gathered around a mountain, and they're hearing all kinds of information that's just mind-blowing. They just came from hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. That epic story of God delivering them through Moses the leader, and they take off and they're now free. And they cross the sea, the Red Sea. Are you kidding me? And one of my favorite miracles in the Bible. And then they come to this place and they're like, who are we? We're free. What's that look like? God, help us with this. We were slaves until days ago. We don't know what we're doing. And then God pours it out. Leviticus is all about God kind of creating this sense of distinction for his people. Your lives will look different. In fact, would you write this connection down with an equal sign next to it? Holy equals different. Okay? You're going to stand out. You're going to smell different. You're going to look different. You're going to behave different. You may not know this, but it's a little piece of trivia that might draw you into a book that how many of you have ever studied Leviticus, okay, extensively and had your devotions in it for a year. So that was a setup. But here's the deal. You realize that the word holy appears a couple of times, like 152 times in the book of Leviticus? And then he fills in the details. Here's what different looks like for my people. Here's what I want you to do differently than the nations around you that don't know me. For us at Grace Point, for you in your personal life, it's how you and I are supposed to look different than the people we work with. Not freakishly weird, but holy. Walking with God 152 times. So here's a very practical aspect of holy. Would you write this down? Holy people practice hospitality. Holy people practice hospitality. So as we've said already this morning, Hospitality is an open spirit, okay? It's where when God's people welcome others into their lives. You make room for them. And here's how it's said in Leviticus. You don't need to turn there just yet. We're going to get to Matthew. Check this out. These are the very words out of Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. He's telling his people, don't do that. Treat them like native-born Israelites. And what's that look like? Said the person standing there hearing it. Love them. How do we do that? As you love yourself. Wow, we all get, that all of a sudden makes sense to us. So let me finish the verses. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. And to remind you of the seriousness of this, to remind me of that, I am the Lord your God. This isn't a good suggestion. This is an authoritative voice in your life that you need to listen to. So treat others as you would want to be treated. Isn't that what he's saying at the start here? Does that ring a bell in something Jesus said in the New Testament? Great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 7, verse 12 is what we've come to dub the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. That Jesus gave it simplicity and clarity, but it comes from right here. Treat them like you remember being, like you want to be treated. There's relate to others as you would relate to your own family in those words you're reading. Don't forget what it felt like. Probably the best course adjustment. All you have to do is say, what was it like for me when I didn't know anybody? How many of you were brand new at Grace Point at one point? Vicky's not here. She's about the only one without her hand in the air because she was born here, right? You know. But so you all know what it's like to be like some of the new people I met this morning. My new friend Rob, who's wearing a cool green shirt. Way to go, Rob. His is stripes, mine's checks. But anyway, you get the idea. He's brand new. I was brand new, October 1993. And I've gotten to know a few of you along the way. How many are brand new this year? That's cool. In the last 5 years. Whoa. Okay? So you remember. Some of us have to squint to remember because some of us have keys to the place. It's normal. Right? You get what I'm saying here. So remember what it's like to be a foreigner, to be, can I say it, lonely. So this standard that we're reading about here to start with is for God's people, and you know something? It's stuck. It's stuck. Didn't get changed. So if you fast forward with me now to what I want us to open our Bibles to in Matthew chapter 25, fast forward, you'll be doing, you'll be shifting forward 1,400 years, okay? So Matthew 25. Jesus gave it fresh emphasis, going as far as to say, showing hospitality to others, would you write this down? Shows your love for me. That's Jesus' words. Would you write that down? Showing hospitality to others is showing love for me. Jesus made an unmistakable point in a parable you and I have read before. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus teaching, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, his sheep, his people. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. It's yours now. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you look after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him. Find their answer fascinating. Lord, we didn't see you hungry and feed you. When was that? When was it that you were thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to those places to visit you? Look at this final statement to his people on his right. The king will reply, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. The word hospitality, a lot of translations translate, when I was a stranger, verse 35, and you showed hospitality. You invited me in. That's the word. And they said, what is this? They repeat it. When were you a stranger? And verse 38, when were you a stranger and we showed hospitality? That's the key word here that Jesus is connecting to. Nothing complicated at all in those words. I mean, if you add up this whole list, simple acts of kindness shown by hospitable, Jesus-loving people. Every one of them. People that do that receive, verse 40, Jesus' praise. That's the deal. Simple acts of kindness, of hospitality, shown by Jesus-loving people, receives the praise of Jesus himself. I want you to look at that list again. Don't let this simplicity sort of, don't stumble over it. The doing of these things for others. And if you look at that list, not one of them's complicated. Not one of them needs advanced education or formal training. Did you catch all that list? Oh, they're hungry. I better go to fashion 101 school and figure, they're naked. I better figure out what colors go good with them. No, they're hungry. I better work out on a special diet. No, just do something about it. None of them require anything complicated. And none of these needs require anything of approaching a professional response. And when we do that, verse 40 records in heaven that heaven's a place for people like those who show such things in Jesus' name. So let me say something about our day today. We're in a different time than this. And most of us don't approach hospitality quite the same way. It's not quite our approach to it. The practice of welcoming people into our lives. Some do. Some do it really, really well. And I'm tempted to say, well, that's because they got the gift of hospitality, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and elsewhere. But if I follow that logic, then that means a few of you are really good at giving and I don't have to give. So I'm going to quit writing checks every Sunday. See what I mean? Because you got the gift of giving. And since I don't, I guess that means I'm not going to do it. But anyway, I don't have to give. You're good at hospitality. I'm not so good at that. You're good at mercy. I can walk by a crying person. Right? See what I mean? Well, because that's not my gift. I'm sorry you're crying, but I hope somebody's got a Kleenex soon that walks by you, you know, and helps out. Right? So you get the idea here. I ask, has Jesus' calling changed? This is a teaching in the first century. Is it Is it still true in the 21st century? Okay, I want you to just think about it. You decide, okay? Because 25 years after these words we just read from Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the people in Rome. The letter got there before he did. He had not gone there yet. So this letter arrives in this place in Europe, far to the west of where Jesus said these words. And it arrived before Paul did, and in it he introduces the good news, the gospel. If you're not sure about the gospel, let me summarize it in his words very quick. And it'll be so quick, you're going to just need to read Romans, okay, and get deeper answers. But it's explained there in Romans. All have sinned and deserve to die for their sins. All of us. So if that offends you, you're stumbling already. Don't stumble. You're in a crowd full of sinners. Okay, so lucky you, I guess, right? I mean, that's a reality, and that's the starting point of the gospel. We all have sinned and got a serious problem that we can't fix. We, in fact, deserve to die for it. And secondly, God acting in love towards sinners gave his son to die and take their place. That's why in a minute we're going to share communion. Epic truth. I guess it's partly because I'm fresh from those places and we saw where he suffered and died. Every one of you that has a cross around your neck, or if the screen wasn't down, you would see a cross here. There's a reason it's there. It's to remind us that something epic took place in response to a serious, unsolvable problem, my sin problem. Jesus died. But he didn't die for himself, he died for me and for my sin. And the third point of the gospel, it's all there in Romans, is that God saves everyone, 100% of all humanity who declare Jesus, who acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And they believe that God raised him from the dead. Because I said he died for you, 3 days later he rose again from the dead. Amen? I mean, that's everything. And if you are one that says, as I did back when I was in eighth grade, as I did and said, I heard all this and I went, oh, I got a problem I can't fix. Jesus fixed the problem. All I have to do to initiate a relationship with him and to be saved and to have a place someday in heaven is to acknowledge he is Lord and that I believe in my heart he rose from the dead. He did all of that for me. Then the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord like that, Romans 10:13, will be saved. I was with a man that left this life on Thursday. And the moment he quit breathing, he breathed his first breath in heaven because he had done that. He saw through a mirror dimly until Thursday, about 3 p.m. And then he went, oh. Now he sees fully. Because he did what I just described, he acknowledged Jesus as Lord and believed that what Jesus did on the cross was done for him. And he's home. So that's the gospel. But as Paul described the difference from that point, that's only a starting point that Jesus makes in someone's life. Wouldn't you guess one of the practical expressions of belonging to him is captured in the words that I'm going to show you right now that, frankly, right out of Romans, but they don't need any explanation. They stand alone. When God's people are in need, this is the practical outworking of a relationship with Jesus. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always eager to practice, there's that word again, hospitality. Isn't that great? Romans 12, verse 13. So would you write this principle down? When you see a need, and there are many, Be ready and willing to help. When you see a need, don't get a pastor. Just do something about that need. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't have to get good at crying with people to cry with people. When you see a need, and there are many, be ready and willing to help. I want to tell you a quick story about a family that I'm very close to. My father's sister and her husband are Aunt Patty and Uncle Bob. And we lost Uncle Bob while we were in Israel. And it got me thinking of memories and stories about their lives. And they are examples to me of people who are open, like we're talking about this morning. They practiced hospitality, and I could go on and on about that. They have a very large house and lots of money, and all the rooms were filled all the time with people that were invited into their lives. Inclusive, remember that word earlier? Welcoming. Never a penny received for that, and they'd be embarrassed if I told you that. That's not what this was about at all. They just said, be a part of our lives. And why? Because they loved Jesus and they knew it would rub off on those that came to live with them. There's their story, but there's a twist to it that will help some of you lean out of your chairs right now. And that is, they didn't start doing that when they got a big house or lots of money. They did that, and my aunt would tell you if she walked up here right now. They did that when they had a single room newlywed apartment above a garage in somebody's house. And you know their table where they shared meals with company? Some of you remember the old wooden spools for like the phone company had cable wrapped around those things. That was their kitchen table. With a, whatever you call the sheet over it, I guess a sheet. A doily, I want to say, but it's bigger than a doily, you know. Whatever, a runner or something. But that's it. And she spoke to those of us that go, oh, my house is too small. Oh, my stuff is not good enough. Not a great cook. On and on, the reasons go that say, I'm not sure I can do this. And she would say, Stevie Boo, do it. We did it. Don't call me Stevie Boo, people. She gets to, and nobody else. I want to leave you with one last thought. We're going to share communion together. About 10 years after those words that were just on the screen. I don't know if I can go backwards. Yeah, Romans 12. About 10 years after the Apostle Paul wrote those words, the Apostle Peter added this principle. Would you write it down, then I'll show you these words. The principle is this. Time is ticking away, just like this service. Only this is really serious stuff. Time is ticking away, so pray, love, and be open. Time is ticking away. Here's how he put it. Pray, love, and be open. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. The end of the world is coming soon. Time's ticking away. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. That's pray. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sin. That's love. And then this, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Time is ticking away, so pray, love, and be open. I'm going to leave those words there for a minute. Do you sense the urgency in those words? His world was falling apart at that time. Nero was rampaging the world. Peter would leave this life soon. executed by the monster himself. So there's urgency in his words, but there's bigger urgency now. When someone says to you, time's running out, the end of the world is coming soon, that kind of time, what's your reaction? What should our reaction be? How does it leave us feeling? Let me throw out a possibility. Quickened? Like, I got to do something. This game's about over. I got to do something here. Urgent? I think that's the intended effect of those words that the Holy Spirit gave Peter to write. I think it should show in a brightly lit open sign over our lives. When we read words like that, I think that sign that you see in some buildings and stores and restaurants, open. It's alive, it's eye-catching. A sign, a spirit that says, I am open. I warmly welcome you in Jesus' name. Let's bow together and get ready for communion, shall we? As servers join me down in front, worship team's going to reset and get ready to lead us into just some song, some softness, some quiet moments. I want you to pray for those whom God wants you to be open. Those people you know, as you heard my message today, as you thought about these statements from God's word, would you pray for those that God wants you to be open to? They keep crossing my path, Lord. I want to be open to them. A prayer like that, would you? And then, would you also promise God that you will reach out to them? That's the practical side of prayer. And then thirdly, would you do it? Whoever you're praying for, promise God you'll reach out to them, and then do it. After all, entices the Bible. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. What was said earlier about the gospel. We had a sin problem. We couldn't fix it ourselves, and Jesus did. Points to the invitation at this moment in our service to all of us. We're invited by Jesus himself as he was with his disciples. He was with them the last night before he went across the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives. Spent some agonizing moments with his father over what was about to take place. And then was hours later on a cross. And in that gathering, just like in this gathering, the meaning of the bread and cup are very simple. This is me. This is my life. Given for you, was what Jesus said. For us today, as your pastor, I would say this is still true because the Bible says so. But maybe for you, like any meal, there's usually a little leftover. And if there's leftovers, maybe that's part of this conversation today. Lord, how am I supposed to reach out to others to enjoy some of the food? The same applies to the gospel. You're going to be served the bread, which represents Jesus, his body given for you. You're going to be given a little cup of juice, wine, grape juice, that represents his poured out, spilt blood to deal with the sin problem in you. Thank God as you hold these things in your hand until everybody's served. Think and pray about the person you just prayed for. Lord, who do you want to reach with this food, the food of life, through me? We'll be led in song, and when we're done, I'll step up in a moment and lead us in taking the bread and the cup together. Let's worship him now.